door to me and then retail say here, and then you can read 20 and 21.
Okay.
All right. But some people in the crowd made fun of the bleeders. They've had too much wine, they said. Then Peter stood up with the 11 apostles. In a loud voice, he spoke to the crowd. My fellow Jews, he said, let me explain to you this to you. All of you who live in Jerusalem, listen carefully to what I say. You think these people are drunk, but they aren't. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, here's what the prophet Joel meant. He said, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Holy Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will have dreams. In those days, I will pour out my Spirit on my servants. I will pour out my Spirit on both men and women. When I do, they will prophesy. Jimmy, did you want to take over from here?
Okay. I will show the wonders in the heavens above. I will show signs on the earth below. There will be blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn red like blood. This will happen before the coming and the great and glorious day of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.
Awesome. Great reading. Great participation. Awesome. You know, as we focus on the third person of the Trinity, we realize that that he's far from tame. And just like Jesus, the Spirit can't be hemmed in. He's wild and he's free. And we can't predict how the Spirit will work, what he will do next. We can't control the Spirit's actions. I think we can shut him down in our hearts. We can limit his work in our lives. But really, we can't control the Spirit. Last week, we gave this illustration of John Muir leaving the safe confines of his cabin and climbing this Douglas fir tree in order to face this storm and to be wind-whipped. And his saying was he'd rather dive into creator confrontations than creature comforts. And I think in many ways the disciples that day, the day of Pentecost, would have felt a little bit wind-whipped. They would have felt like they were on a wild ride, kind of that white-knuckle ride, here we go. It must have been pretty amazing. But really for us as well, what the Spirit does can really be anybody's guess. And we are to be prepared for wind and fire. And maybe our hearts need some sort of spring cleaning to clean those dusty rooms and maybe burn some trash in our lives. Sometimes the work of God's Spirit, that needs to be his work in our lives. But other times, we also need to be prepared for that quiet and slow work of the Spirit. But either way, we're reminded that he's in charge. Especially in this text, we're reminded that he's in charge. So here we are. The Spirit's poured out. The apostles speak in tongues, and in this case, they speak in languages that are not their own under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Every tribe and nation are there that day. And they are celebrating Passover, and they are God-fearers, and they hear the praises of God in their own language. Like I said a few weeks ago, it's interesting, the apostles could have easily just spoken Greek, and everybody would have understood the message, but instead, God gave them this special gift that everybody heard God's praises in their own language. And could you imagine what that would have meant to each person? God tailoring his message to them and their person, their ethnic group, their language, and what that would have communicated. I love you. I've designed you. I've made you this way. I gave you your culture and language traditions. They reflect part of who I am. I think it would have communicated that and so much more. And what did it do? It ended up drawing them into worship. It drew them into deeper worship. So what's going on here? How would have Jesus' disciples understood all that was happening? Well, we've mentioned a few times this morning already, pointing us back to Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. His promise to Abraham was that through you all nations would be blessed. That God would one day work not only in Israel, but work through Israel to reach the rest of the world. Use Israel to extend his kingdom to every tribe and tongue. Now I want you to think for a moment about where God's covenant promise in Genesis 12 is situated. What happened right before God's covenant promise to Abraham? Well, it was the Tower of Babel. It's this comic chapter where the people of Babel are building a tower, feeling high and mighty, thinking that they could accomplish anything, and really believing quite arrogantly about their own ability that they can accomplish anything without a creator, without God. And what happens? Well, it all comes crashing down. You think about this really is, it does fit just how God often responds when we do actions out of pride and out of arrogance. It usually leads to some sort of fall. And we understand through Scripture that when we fall on our faces because maybe we've tried to go at our own way and we have tried in our own strength, and when we fall flat on our face, that's a gift, right? It's a gift because it serves to remind us that we can't do it alone, that we weren't meant to do it alone. Pride often comes before a fall. And the writer of James says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we see here the mercy of God. God rescuing humanity from creating a human society with no need for a creator. So the invitation is for us to walk in humility. So what's going on here on the day of Pentecost? Well, God is actually overturning the curse. All different languages way back in Genesis divided, and because of pride and arrogance. But along comes the one, the suffering servant, Jesus, who with the form of a servant laid down his life, that out of this action of humility, the Holy Spirit comes. And what does it do? Does it bring division? No, it actually brings unity. Here we see God overturning the curse by his work on the cross and by the coming Holy Spirit. Now, multiple languages are given, but it doesn't bring division. It actually brings oneness. Everyone hears praises of God in their own tongue, and what does it do? It unifies everybody rather than separates everybody. Thousands are ushered into God's family, not separated, not divided, but made one. Here we see the body of Christ, right? Beginning to form. So isn't that the work of the Spirit? That when we submit to him, his heart is towards unity. I wonder how many of us feel divided. Some of us whose marriages are divided, and some of us who feel divided by others, we're maybe always at odds with others, and maybe we've never tried inviting the Holy Spirit into our circumstances, into our relationships, and see what he will do. It's not a quick fix. It's often a slight correction, and God, by his Spirit, sends us on a new trajectory towards health. So all this is going on, manifestation of God's Spirit, and what happens? Timmy read it. Matt read it. These skeptics show up. Yes, many respond to the work of the Spirit. Thousands respond, but there are still skeptics. And what do they say? They say they must be drunk. Well, isn't that the same today? You know, We can be following Christ with absolute diligence. We can actually be able to articulate our faith well. We can be able to debate with the best of them. Maybe we are living our lives with gentleness and respect, and we are modeling Christ in how we live, and you'll always have skeptics. Hopefully there will be those that will be drawn to Jesus in your life, but you will always have skeptics. Those around us who think to themselves that we are speaking incomprehensible babble. It speaks to me that it really doesn't matter how well-versed I might be, that unless God's Spirit is at work in our friends, in our neighbors, really they cannot and will not understand the gospel. It really is a work of God's Spirit. And we will always have skeptics. Doesn't mean we don't pursue them and pray for them and be in relationship with them, but really it takes God's Spirit to open their eyes. You know, one of the things that really speaks to me about is here's these disciples looking pretty foolish that morning, right? They're looking pretty foolish. There are people, there are onlookers that are looking at them and thinking they're drunk at noon. And what it asks me is am I willing to be perceived by my friends and neighbors as a fool for Jesus? I have to admit that I think maybe you're like me, that we often want to look like we're just ordinary people. And even better if we look like we're cool. So that maybe we're never accused of being crazy or kooky or nuts for Jesus. I remember in high school, I was called a Bible thumper, and likely not because I was a Bible thumper per se, but people saw something different in me. They could see that there was a difference in my life. And I'm wondering, after meeting us, do people detect life-giving energy in our lives? Do they pick up life and passion? Do they get a sense of God's Spirit in us? Now, it doesn't have to be speaking in tongues in public and in the coffee shop or doing something dramatic. It could be as simple as just the simple life-giving presence and His peace in our lives, and it's evident. I think perhaps this is an invitation for us to let go a little bit. To let go. To be maybe a little bit more open about our faith and our love for Jesus. At least that's how that speaks to me. Am I willing to be a fool for Jesus? Then we move into this prophetic word from the prophet Joel. And it's interesting, and I don't know if it stirs up anything in you. It's apocalyptic kind of language, and maybe even in the season of life that we find ourselves in, maybe it triggers you maybe a little bit or causes some fear. Let me ask you, if these things were happening around you, would your first response be to read Scripture? Would your first response would be to open up the minor prophets and begin to read Scripture to the onlookers? Probably not, right? But here Peter opens up the book of Joel and he reads Scripture. Why does he do this? Well, of course, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to do this. He wouldn't have done this on his own initiative, but God gave him the idea. There were things that are going off for Peter as this was happening. The penny was dropping for Peter. And why was it dropping? Well, you see, all these Jews in Jerusalem, knowing Christ, his death, his resurrection, all these things would have pointed to something. You see, the book of Daniel gave this prophecy, and it said that the people of Israel would be exiled for 490 years, beginning with the Babylonian exile. And many of these Jews would have done their math. They would have known that they were close to the 490 years. they would have known the Old Testament book of Daniel. They would have realized that the exile was about to come to an end. That they were really close to their destination. That they were on the cusp of prophecies being fulfilled, where their hopes and dreams would finally be fulfilled. You see, they had gone through a time where they had gone through some very terrible things as a nation. And they looked forward to a time when it would all begin to be reversed, when God would bring them to a new place and begin to do new things through them. And Peter sensed that these things were happening. And so that's why he went to the book of Joel, because he was like, he was going off. He was like, this is the moment. This is the moment we've been waiting for. We have arrived at our destination. And this is why he begins to speak out of the prophet Joel. But some of you might be wondering, what does he mean by last days? Because this was 2,000 years ago. If Peter was giving this prophecy and saying that they are in the last days, what does that say to us? Well, last days in Peter's mind and in Jewish mind would have meant, it would have been a general term for a time to come, a time when promises are fulfilled. So he would have used this term, a prophetic term, to wake up the listener, to let them know we're here, we've arrived. That day that we've been waiting for, it's here. And he was trying to get their attention to open their eyes. I think sometimes that we can get to a place where we're focused on the ground 2 feet in front of us. Maybe we've been in the same situation for so long that our countenance could begin to gaze downward and we become navel gazers and we think, oh, I'll always be in this situation. Things will never change for me, never change for us. And here it takes God to lift our head, to lift our countenance and say, I want you to look up in faith. It takes God to lift our head. So maybe you can hear God whisper to you and say to you that, take heart, I'm doing a new thing. Even in the midst of COVID, even in our challenging days, I'm doing a new thing. Take heart. Lift your head. Lift your gaze. Fix your eyes on me. Here Peter is saying, these indeed are last days. What is he saying when he says last days? Well, he's saying last days, not last day. He's saying there remains another day. He's not just speaking of a literal day, a period of time. He's talking about a period of time, that there remains other days. Other days are coming. You see, the early church would have believed that they were in the middle. They were in the middle somewhere between the moment when the last days were launched and kicked off and when the last days would come to an end. When everything would come to an end, where the day of the Lord, when God would finally set the world aright, when Jesus would make his final appearance, when earth and heaven would be made new. That's the final day. That's when everything would come to an end. The Jews believed that they were somewhere in the middle. So where do you think we are 2,000 years later? Do you think we're in the middle? Do you think we're in the fourth quarter? Where do you think we are? I see Maria. Yeah, we're in the fourth quarter. Yeah, there's a lot of things going on in our world right now that would seem to point to the fact that we could be in the fourth quarter. It's not just one crisis happening around us. It feels like there's multiple crises happening. And in fact, that's what this text is talking about. Joel 2 uses language like wonders in heaven, signs on the earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke, the sun becoming dark, moon turning blood red. What's this pointing to? Are we to read these things literally? I don't think so. But again, it's the language of prophecy, and it's meant to describe earth-shattering events. Things happening in global politics that would shake us to our very foundations. Is that happening today? I think for some, Some countries, some people groups, definitely. And interesting, on a whole global scale, not just because of COVID, but because of so many other things, it does feel like we are in these kind of earth-shattering events that shake us to our very foundations, that would pull at the seams, the fabric of society. Some would say that these are terrifying times, uncertain times, unstable times. But that's not the purpose of this text. The purpose of this text is to give you hope. You see, the prophecy was that God's Spirit would be poured out on all people. That we are just about at our destination. So like the people of Israel with the pouring out of God's Spirit, wherever we might find ourselves in the beginning, middle, or end, we are close to our destination. And that's meant to give us hope, not fear. It's a time of new creation, an outpouring of God's Spirit. Think of it, where God is going to set the world aright, where everything will be made new. 2,000 years ago, it was God pouring out his Spirit on all people, and think about whatever and whenever that final day will be and how great that day will be. The fact that the Spirit was poured out on all people tells us that the gospel is a beautiful gospel and it's inclusive. It's for... there's no category of people who will be left out. Both genders, all ages, all social classes. It can happen to all who call on the name of the Lord. Peter is saying this. He's saying that all who are present, salvation is for you. It's for you, your people, your distinct language, your tradition. This gospel is for you. It's not a white man's gospel, but a gospel for every tribe and tongue. And Peter wasn't saying this was a past event or a future thing that was going to happen sometime in the future. Peter is saying this is for now. That anyone who knows they need rescuing can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. It's for now. The purpose of this text is not to think about 2 years from now or 10 years from now or when the end finally comes. It's for now. Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord today will be saved. It's a personal invitation to each of us. It's this invitation that God is aware of our present struggle. He's aware of all that's going on around us, the stress, the strain. He's aware of the temptation to focus 2 feet in front of us, to become navel gazers, to be fearful. And that's why he's given us this promise that he wants to give us his Spirit, which is everything we need for life and for godliness today, in this present moment. He's enough. His promised presence is enough. You know what's really cool? Where does this pouring out of God's Spirit start? It starts in the upper room. It starts with a bunch of disciples, most of them terrified. All they can do is pray, worship, maybe even afraid to get out their house. And God's Spirit is poured out on them in their little room. It's not in seminaries, it's not in temples, it's not in palaces. It's in this little room of a bunch of followers of Jesus, a bunch of renegades for Christ. That's where it starts. So what does that say to you and I? It tells us that it starts with us. It's not going to start somewhere out there. It's not us just waiting for God to do that into someone else, some other church. The question is, what does God want to do in us as the River Church? How does he want to pour out his Spirit on us? It needs to begin with us. It needs to begin with me. Let's pray.